My friends, there is something from our Holy Gospel, from Great and Holy Thursday, from the Mystical Supper, and from that most beautiful night when the disciples were gathered together with their teacher and Lord. Thank you. Because, according to the divine plan, he foresaw that his earthly life was coming to an end and that great and wondrous events, the divine drama, were about to unfold. As we know from our all-holy gospel, our Christ felt such love, such self-giving love, that, as the gospel says, he says this out of his very great love for his disciples, for those who had remained close to him and shared in his tribulations, wishing to entrust to them the great mystery of the Holy Eucharist, and to leave them his all-holy body and his all-holy blood. At that supper, he poured out all his love and trust. It overflowed toward them. Therefore, he did not speak to them in parables, but directly, as his friends and his children. He spoke to them about the great love and union he shares with his Father. Comparing his love for the Father with the Father's love for him, he wished through this parallel to impart, teach, and implant in them love for one another. Just as I and my Father are one in nature, so you also must be one among yourselves. And after he had handed down the mystery, he gave thanks. Then he rose, laid aside his outer garment, took a towel, and wrapped it around himself. He poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet. Peter, of course, said what he said. Then the Lord took off the towel, put his outer garment back on, sat down again, and said, "Do you understand what I have done? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for I am your teacher and Lord, but what I have done you also ought to do for one another. In your life, each of you must wash away the other's sins and passions. Cover one another and speak in one another's defense. Let us not soil our neighbor with our words, with condemnation, slander, or lies. Let us not disgrace our brother with lies or ruin his reputation. Let us not sin against him, but take the blame upon ourselves and justify our brother. And when we do this, then you will be my disciples. For you ought to do what I have done for you as an example, to put Christ's commandments into practice. Thank you. Christ does nothing other than uproot from the heart of every person ruled by the passions, the evil roots of the passions and of every sin, so that the heart may become pure, for blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Not the person ruled by the passions, not the one who refuses to humble himself, who does not gird himself with the towel used for wiping, and who does not pour water into the basin to wash the feet of his brother, of his brothers. Those who exalt themselves above their brothers do not have a pure heart, because they do not keep the word, the commandment, and the will of Christ. He left this to us as an example. He taught it to us by his deeds. He spoke it to us with his divine mouth, he who will one day judge each of us. Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. He judges us by what we express, by what we say, whether openly or in secret, whether in private or within our own hearts. From the heart come forth unclean and wicked logismoi, intrusive thoughts. Unless a heart is purified by the medicine of putting the commandment into practice, it will never perceive the mystery of the revelation of the truth. What is truth? Pilate asked. But because he was not worthy to hear the truth, he left Christ and went outside. And the truth was that God was manifested in the flesh. God became man and came to bear witness to the truth. He descended into the world and became man in order to make man divine by grace and participation. That is why our Christ gave us this powerful medicine of purification, his own divine example, to kneel down and wash our brothers' feet, not to soil them, and not to put our brothers' nakedness on public display. One of Noah's three sons publicly exposed his father Noah when he had become drunk. Noah had not intended to become drunk. He had pressed grapes for the first time and drank the wine without knowing that it would make him dizzy. He became dizzy and drunk, as naturally happens when a person is intoxicated and overcome by excess. He no longer knows what he is doing and loses control of himself. In his drunkenness, Noah became naked and took off his clothes. Two of his three sons became aware of it, saw their father, and immediately. But the third began spreading the news of his father's drunkenness and nakedness. When Noah became sober and learned what the two sons had done and what the other had done, he blessed the two but pronounced a curse upon the other, something that son had not expected. Noah was deeply grieved by him and deprived him of every blessing. Consequently, he experienced the very opposite of blessing. The father truly was naked. He had not intended it, but how had it happened? If that son had possessed reverence, if he had cherished love, and if he had considered that this was truly his father, to whom by every rule of nature he owed reverence and honor, he would not have publicly exposed him. His other two sons did something most beautiful, revealing through their deed what they carried within themselves. They carried reverence, love, and honor in their hearts. Therefore, they received their father's blessing. And yet, Noah was only their father according to the flesh. Christ, the Son of God, our Father, our brother, and our friend, left us the commandment of love and humility. I kneel and implore God. I implore Christ to grant me his catanixis, his compunction, so that I may believe in him with boundless faith, with faith as firm as granite, and that he may grant me his love. I know that I have not offered even the widow's two small coins. I have not offered him even two worthless coins. I know myself, apart from my enslavement to the passions and a life full of faults, I truly have nothing. Yet I implore him freely, relying solely on his free gift, because Christ asks for no payment in advance. He came to save that which was lost, the lost sheep. At every moment we must keep our model before our eyes. What did Christ do? Let me do the same, even though I fail. I try once, twice, 5 times, 10 times, 100 times, 1,000 times, 1,500 times, and still I have not overcome. Yet I must keep striving by his grace to fulfill his commandments. Who is the one who loves me, the one who keeps my commandments, and whoever keeps my commandments will become a dwelling place of the Holy Trinity. His heart will be cleansed, all the thorny roots will be drawn out, and tribulations and temptations will break forth. Every temptation, every tribulation, and every pain endured for Christ uproots one thorny root. The heart aches and bleeds, but the root comes out. Yet because we do not patiently endure the pain, and because we fear the bleeding, we try to find some indirect way of escaping. Through excuses and evasions, almost without realizing it, we try to avoid bleeding and pain. And so we remain enslaved to our passions, with all their roots and all the pus lying deep within each root, and thus the soul remains deprived of the mystery of God. We have not touched our God. We do not know him. I am the first to admit it. There is a spiritual faculty within the human soul that is unknown to most people and known only to a chosen few from generation to generation. This mystery, this spiritual faculty, reaches out and touches God. It knows him and is known by him. It cannot be purified or made capable and ready for this great encounter with God unless it undergoes surgery of the heart through bitter medicines and the scalpel that it must, from time to time, receive from the great physician, Christ. Here, however, we see our Jesus, our beloved Lord, accepting, not in his divinity, but in his humanity, as our prototype, example, and model, the full depth of this surgical wound. That is why he went so far as to wash our feet. He would not have gone so far unless he had to teach us that only in this way can we attain the state and grace of theosis, of divinization. The Neptic fathers, those great teachers of the desert, those remarkable men found the way and the method to approach and attain the purification of the nous, the spiritual intellect, and of the heart, and then, as a natural consequence of the body as well, through this purification, they came to this divine and tangible encounter with God. To us today, these things seem strange and incomprehensible, and in my view, we cannot grasp them spiritually, because our minds are closed, like those of the apostles before Pentecost. They saw their teacher, the God-man, yet they did not know with whom they were speaking. The apostle Peter said, "You are the Son of God," but how deeply and to what degree he believed in him was shown by what happened afterward. But at that moment the Holy Spirit descended and opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Then they knew that their teacher and Lord was the Son and Word of God, the Creator of the universe. And so the great apostle, the Son of Thunder, John the Evangelist, proclaimed like thunder, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." The apostles did not speak this way before Christ's resurrection, because their nous was closed and blinded. The mysteries were revealed afterward, In the same way, our own nous is tightly bolted and barred by our enslavement to the passions, because we have neglected the commandment to love our neighbor. And upon this also depends the measure of our love for God. Therefore, through the example of the sacred foot washing, Christ gave us the means to attend to our purification. We do this when we wash one another's feet spiritually, when we wash away one another's faults, bear with one another, and each of us shelters, excuses, covers, and beautifies what is unsightly in our brother. How beautifully women adorn themselves with various colors and powders and all the rest, so that they may appear more beautiful before others and attract attention, honor, praise, and so forth. In the same way, we too should beautify the face of our fellow human being with good thoughts. By covering, perhaps, our brother's disfigurement, we put into practice the command to wash one another's feet. And then, when our Christ sees this good disposition and this good deed, he will send us divine grace. Little by little, we will be freed from the roots of evil and acquire purity, and through that purity, we will behold his divine countenance. And when we behold it, then we will love him, then the awesome beauty of his divine countenance will dazzle us, and we will count everything else as nothing. We cannot cease loving, or rather, come to disdain anything beautiful in this earthly life, unless the beauty of Christ draws us to him. And now we are approaching Great Lent. We have already begun with the first complin, Great Complin, and the season of metanoia is coming, the time for tears, to repent, to weep, to mourn for our sins, to be purified, and to cleanse our consciences, so that we may behold the light of the resurrection. We must fast not only from food, but also from our thoughts. We must make our five senses fast as well. We must not set them loose or allow them to rule us. Rather, we must govern them through the ruling nous and seek to have the nous of Christ, for only through divine illumination and the rule of Christ, which means his commandments, will we be able to govern them in a way that leads to salvation and bears spiritual benefit. We must devote ourselves to prayer and struggle. We remain on the outside, because when fasting is joined with prayer, the soul, and especially the soul of a monk, gains strength, takes courage, and moves forward. God willing, I will speak about prayer in another talk later on, because as we know, prayer is the light, the life, the way, and the truth of the soul. The life bestowed through prayer according to God is absolutely essential if we are to offer help in the right way. God's forbearance has no limits. The Lord Jesus Christ shows forbearance toward us in everything we do. One would become dizzy at all he sees, at all that his sleepless eyes behold, at all the things committed against humanity in the space of a single moment. Yet we poor creatures are shaken by the slightest cause. At once we open our mouths wide and begin to speak. But God continually sees our own offenses and does not condemn us. The Lord said, "I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." Our Christ came and condemned no one, as we saw in the case of the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery and brought before him as the accused. The old law said that such women should be stoned, but our Christ said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to cast a stone at her." Though we ourselves are not without sin, we cast the stone of condemnation and judge one another. Judging others is an easy sin, a gratifying one, something that seems so cheap, but how grave it is. We have not truly grasped just how grave it is. A word leaves our mouth and travels onward, but we do not know where it will end. Let me give you an example concerning a good spiritual father. There was a man who went to this good spiritual father for confession, and he said to him, "My spiritual father, I have judged someone and spoken against him to a great many people. I have badly tarnished his name and greatly damaged his reputation. Forgive me." "All right, my child, I will forgive you on the condition that you fulfill a certain canon, a rule of prayer, gladly. I will do it." The spiritual father said, "After you fulfill this canon, I will permit you to receive Holy Communion." The man answered wholeheartedly, "Yes, my spiritual father," he said. "Go now, take a sack, and gather feathers from the chicken coops. When you have filled it, climb to the top of the mountain and shake them all out. And once you have shaken them out, come back here with the bag empty, with the sack empty, so that I may read the prayer of absolution over you. Then I will give you permission to receive Holy Communion. All right, he said, I will do it. So the man who had come to confession went and gathered the feathers. He visited the various nearby poultry farms and filled a bag, a whole sack. Then he went up the mountain, scattered the feathers from its summit, and came back down, thinking that he would now receive forgiveness. So he returned to the spiritual father. My spiritual father, I did it. I completed the penance you gave me. Did you scatter them all? All of them, father. Come now, my good man, he said. Do me one more favor. What is it? Go and gather them up again. And once you have gathered them into the sack, bring them to me, and I will immediately give you absolution for your sins. My spiritual father, can they possibly be gathered up? The man said. I can collect whatever was caught nearby on the holly oak bushes, but the rest has been carried away by the four winds. Yes, my child, what you have said is true. They cannot be gathered up. In the same way, all the slanders, accusations, and condemnations you spread about your brothers and the people around you have ruined the reputations of so many and lowered them in the eyes of others. Can you now tell all those people that you were wrong? And can you tell them that everything you said was false? Even if it had all been true, how could you undo the harm? So he gave him a new rule of repentance and tears, and as a penance imposed on him a set period of abstinence from Holy Communion. One little seed, a single grain, produces an ear of wheat with how many grains? 100, even 200. According to how much a person sows, so many hundreds will he reap. We human beings think nothing of scattering such words, but when the harvest comes and all these remarks are gathered together on the day of judgment, when we shall be judged for them all, what will become of us? Where shall we find them and gather them back so that we may ask forgiveness? We scattered them, and they are gone. We struck our neighbor, injured him, wounded him, and made him bleed. Now run and find all those people and heal them. And Scripture says that whatever wound we inflict on our neighbor, we will receive it back from God with interest. And the same is true of both good deeds and evil ones. Today we sow, tomorrow we will reap. Can any of us measure, over the course of our life, what we have sown for our neighbor? No. Let us repent and weep. Great Lent is approaching. The season of metanoia, of repentance, is coming. Let us repent, make a new beginning, ask forgiveness, and confess openly and sincerely. Let us not bury these things in the depths of our soul, in the subconscious, pushing them behind us so that we do not have to see them. Let us place them before us and look them straight in the face. Let us suffer and even bleed so long as we repent. Death often comes suddenly, as we saw in the recent plane crash. Those people set out from one airport for another, a flight of only half an hour, and in an instant 63 people were dead, 63 aviators. And how many other such things have happened? A few days ago there was an earthquake in Pakistan and Afghanistan. More than 1,000 people were killed, and thousands more were injured, besides so many other calamities. Do we know how death lies in wait for us? We do not. In our minds we make many plans. We shall do this, and then that. But, O man, have you reckoned whether the span of your life is in your own hands? No. And since you have no guarantee of time, how can you plan your future as though you did? Behold the error. Behold the vanity. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity and a striving after wind. Vanity! Let us take heed, my children. Let us watch over ourselves as much as we can, and I begin with myself. Let us strive to cleanse ourselves both from the sins of the past and from those that may confront us in the days ahead. Let us take heed and not forget, because death and hell are not a game. Hell and death are the most certain realities in our story, among all the things that will befall us. Everything else lies outside our authority and possession. None of it is certain. What is certain is death, the judgment seat of Christ, and hell. And if we keep these things in mind, if we take these pills, these medicines, because it is true, death, judgment, and hell are realities. If we take these realities to heart, meditate upon these things, and live with them before us, we shall not suffer them. We shall undergo physical death, yes, but not the death of the soul. We shall not suffer the eternal separation of the soul from God. Rather, through physical death we shall pass into life, into eternal life, the life of blessedness and joy, of paradise and the Jerusalem above. Let us stand aright. Let us stand with fear. The days are difficult, and the prophecies are being fulfilled. Let us keep our eyes open, lest the devil devour us. The demons have come out of hell, and they are so hungry, so thirsty, so ravenous. They are searching, seeking, and running about, looking for someone to swallow up, someone they can find. They seek to find him negligent, sluggish, idle, distracted by worldly cares, and confident in many things, so that they may swallow him, tear him apart, devour him, and consign him to hell, to the bottom, to emptiness, to the waters. However much we may wish to prove this truth, it is the truth. Can we make the sun shine? Can we cover it with anything when it stands at high noon? Even in broad daylight they rage without restraint, and they are not afraid at all. This is what I wish to tell you this evening in this poor talk. May God count us worthy, may he illumine our darkness, and may the Son of God, God the Word, Logos, grant us the words to speak his words, for they are truth and light, so that by this light we may journey toward eternal life. And of course, you were expecting me to speak to you about our own personal matter, our human concerns, and the rest. I pray that prayer, humble prayer, may give each of you inner assurance. As I told you in the other two talks, I desire to devote myself to spiritual labor, helping both you and the other children in the love of Christ. For this reason alone, I wish to transfer the burden of the abbacy onto the shoulders of another child, whom Christ will choose through us. And humbly and by the grace of God, I want this to take place now, during Great Lent, a time of fasting, hesychia and inner stillness, catenixes and compunction and tranquility. Perhaps on Clean Monday, I will submit my resignation from the abbacy, and within a very few days we will go down and elect one of the two priestly candidates, whichever God wills, for both are servants of God equal in virtue and spiritual gifts, each humbling himself before the other, and this is the beautiful quality for which God chooses them. Each would rather see the other take the place of the cross, the place of Golgotha, for the sake of the great crown. They vie with one another in the spiritual struggle, each seeking to give the honor to the other. The virtue of such all-embracing love and humility is a wonder to behold.